As we stand, let me lead us in a prayer. Peter says, "The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Our Father, we praise you that in a world where so much is fleeting and decaying, your word stands forever. Thank you that you remain faithful to all you have said in the Bible and that you continue to speak to us today through it. And so may we listen carefully this afternoon as you reveal yourself to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do be seated.
Today's reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, which can be found on page 1226 of the Church Bibles. Again, that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, on page 1226 of the Church Bibles. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed."
Thank you for that. And please keep that passage open in front of you. We're actually focusing today on verses 8 to 10, but we had the full reading to get a run-up. Let me begin with a question. For those of us here who are used to reading the Bible, well, does it ever feel like there's a gap between what happens inside its pages and what happens around me in real life? Almost like the Bible is describing some kind of parallel universe. So I get up in the morning and I turn to my Bible reading, and there, amazing, supernatural things are going on. There's this huge battle between good and evil, between darkness and light. And then I get on the tube and it all seems pretty normal. And I arrive at work and it's just another day at work, pretty uneventful. And I guess if you're new to hearing what the Bible teaches, that feeling might be even stronger. Any visitors who've just wandered into church for the first time tonight, I wonder what you're making of it as we talk about the invisible realities of a God who made us, of a Jesus who died for us, and as we're going to see, of a King who's coming back to judge us. I think sometimes it can start to sound like a different world. And that can lead us to doubt that it's real, that the history in there is as real as the Second World War, that the prophecies in there are stronger, they're more reliable than city analysts or football pundits, whoever you trust. And I think when it comes to Judgment Day, the tension is felt the most strongly. So last week we began this series on the end of the world, we saw that the Old Testament promised a day of the Lord is coming. It's mentioned in our passage in verse 10. I don't know if you saw it. It talks in verse 10 of a huge destruction day. But verse 7 is the one that tells us what's actually going to happen in detail. Verse 7 of our passage on page 1226 describes the day like this. The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The Bible says there's a day coming when Jesus will return with fiery judgment on every human being, alive and dead. How does that sound? I mean, unlikely? Is that your initial reaction? It's certainly not an idea that just occurs to us as we wander around a normal London weekend. Things seem to be ticking along as normal. I guess we think that North Korea is more likely to bring Armageddon than Jesus Christ. But actually, Peter thinks the opposite. In fact, he needs to write this letter because just 35 years after Jesus had left the planet, well, already people were beginning to question that he'll ever come back. So just look at verse 4, where you see those scoffers. Verse 4, they were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." If Jesus is coming back, why is he so late? That's our key question this afternoon. And to be honest, I think we can start to feel some sympathy, especially now, 2,000 years on. I mean, surely their argument has been getting stronger by the decade. Shouldn't we then just update Christianity and kind of leave out all this awkward talk of kind of final judgment? That's what liberal theology has done. Or perhaps we should just wholesale get rid of Christianity. That's what the celebrity atheists have done. It must just be fairy stories, just scare tactics by the medieval church for gullible people. Or do we, and I think this is more our danger, do we just not think about it and not talk about it? Just make Christianity about life now. This is what the kind of life coaching wing of the evangelical church do. Let's only talk about our best life now, not really think about final judgment. Well, Peter would say no. Last week he began to dismantle the scoffers' argument. You'll see at the end of verse 4, they were claiming life just carries on as normal, right since creation. It's just kind of ticked along. Peter already said last week, that's just not true. Remember the flood. This world has ended once before already. And then he said, remember Jesus. We've already seen the King, the one who will judge the world. Last week, Peter said, history is on my side. History is proving there will be an end of the world rather than being with the scoffers. That was last week. Things don't carry on as normal. But this week, he's tackling the first bit of what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? Why is he taking so long? If he's really coming back, why is he so late? You'll see there's a handout, and we have 3 points to answer that question. If Jesus is coming back, why is he so late? If you've ever found yourself wondering, why is Jesus not back yet? If you've ever found yourself in a conversation trying to explain that the next thing to happen is Jesus' return, and you feel that wave of embarrassment, anticipating the question from your non-Christian friend, well, why hasn't he come back? Why is it taking so long? Well, this is the passage with the answer. We've got 3 points. God's timing is different. God's patience is the reason. And then we'll end with a warning that it will be sudden when it comes. Firstly then, God's timing is different. The point is there in verse 8. Peter says this, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." So I don't know what counts as slow to you. I guess it probably depends how old you are and how long you've lived in London. So send a pensioner a birthday card and you might get a letter back next week. Send a colleague a birthday card. It'll probably be an email later that day. Send a teenager a birthday card. Well, they might not know what a card is, but they'll be kind of texting you and poking you and whatever else happens in seconds. And it depends on London as well. I think our kind of 24-hour society builds an expectation that things should happen now. I still remember actually being stuck in a small town in Devon and wanting to buy some chicken. And it was Saturday at 6 o'clock, which I thought was a perfectly sensible time to buy a chicken, and nothing was open. And not only was it all closed, but it wasn't going to be open again until Monday. That's like a day and a half. It's the next week. And I found myself thinking, kind of, how do you work like this? Because I've been in London for a number of years. To which the Bible says, well, steady on. We think, I want it now. The Bible says, well, God works on a very, very different timescale to us. He's not operating by the second. He works by the millennium. In fact, because he's an infinite creator, he's beyond time. Look at that verse again. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He sees the whole thing. Elsewhere we're told he knows the end from the beginning. It's all the same to him. He sees the whole thing. His timescale's radically different. You see that with individuals in the Bible. So Abraham has to wait 25 years before God's promise to have Isaac born comes through. His family have to wait 400 years before the promise of the land comes through. Isaiah's promises of the king, which we saw last week, it's 700 years before Jesus turns up. Peter would say, steady on. 2,000 years, yes, but God's timescale is different. Just because we're in 2013 now makes no difference to how likely it is that Jesus will return. You see, in the Bible, not every word that God speaks has immediate fulfillment. It's not always, let there be light, and there was. Sometimes it's, I promise I will deliver. And he does. But it can be hundreds, thousands of years down the line. Sometimes God's words just hang in the air for centuries. But he never breaks one. He never breaks a promise. That's the first thing to remember. God's timing is different. And I guess for us, lots of us young Londoners, we need to develop this spiritual discipline of learning to wait, learning to trust the Lord and trust his timing. That's our first point. But actually, I think that still begs the question, still, why is he waiting? If it's all the same, if kind of it could have been 2 days or it could be 2,000 years, well, why not just send Jesus sooner? And that's where Peter's second point comes in. And actually, this is the big thing this afternoon. Verse 9 tells us exactly why God is delaying the world. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Patience is why the world hasn't ended. God's gracious patience. That's the reason. Now, we're going to reflect on that in a moment. But just before we do, let me fill in some Bible background. Because this question of why hasn't the world ended is a question that not just scoffers should ask, but actually believers should be wondering that as well. I think Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Malachi, if they'd seen Jesus in his first coming, they would have wondered, why isn't the world ending right now? The question goes like this. If you are the king, the promised king, the one who's going to bring perfect justice, well, why isn't perfect justice happening? You hear that question being asked through the New Testament. So the disciples ask in Acts, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? John the Baptist asks it, confused during Jesus' life. He says, are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another? If you're the king of the world, why isn't the world ending? Because I thought there was that promise in Isaiah. We saw it in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 42, that when you get the perfect king, you will get perfect justice. So what's happening? You see, from where the prophets were looking, it all seemed to happen at once. I've put a diagram on the handout to try and show what I mean. The top diagram is how things looked to the prophets. And from where they were looking, the day of the Lord was a single climactic moment. You get the king, you get justice, you get peace, you get the end of the world. But the second diagram shows how it actually works below that. It turns out that Jesus, the king, comes twice. The first time he comes to open the doors of the kingdom, to die and rise again, to provide a way for people to be included in the kingdom. It's only the second time he comes to bring perfect justice and a perfect world. So then, the Old Testament Day of the Lord turns out to be a two-stage affair. There's a delay between Jesus' first and second coming. I'm not making this up. You can see it all the way through the Gospels. Jesus tells lots of stories of him being a king, but needing to go away, leaving his servants in charge before he returns. I think it's actually one of the biggest things that the New Testament is adding to the Bible storyline. It's why the demons are so confused in Matthew. Did you ever come across that moment? They ask Jesus, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Why are you early? Why are you here, and yet the world isn't ending? Why has the king made an advance trip before Judgment Day?" Well, the answer is verse 9. The answer is patience. God has this loving desire to give people time to turn back before Jesus comes in judgment. He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So Jesus himself puts it like this. This comes just after the famous John 3:16 verse. He says this: "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." "I've not come to condemn the world, but to save it," said Jesus on his first coming. And that's not because judgment isn't his job. He says elsewhere in John lots of times that he is the judge of the world. But the first time, he came to offer forgiveness, to offer salvation, before he returns in judgment. It's an extraordinary thing. The first time he comes not with the sword, but comes to face the sword on our behalf. He comes not to bring judgment, but to face the judgment we deserve. It's just the most extraordinary truth when you think about it. God is putting up with this world another year of a world that hates him. It ignores him. It abuses the name of his Son. It abuses people that he's made, a world he made. He puts up with another year. I don't know how you feel watching the news. I sometimes feel like I can't stand it. And God is seeing all of that across the planet, every century, mounds of violence and selfishness and pride and deceit. And yet he holds back to offer forgiveness for those who have put their trust in Jesus. It's the most extraordinary thing. It's an amazing truth about the God of the Bible. He's not just up there. He's not just with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years. He's also loving and caring. He cares about individuals enough to hold back the world, the end of the world, patient, not wanting anyone to perish. Now, it's worth saying at this point, this isn't saying that everyone is going to be saved. The Bible's pretty clear that some people will refuse this offer. Some people won't turn to Jesus and enjoy forgiveness, and they will face the eternal consequences of that. And if you're confused about how can God want something, desire that no one perishes, and yet it not happen, I haven't got time to answer that, but there's a book here, John Piper, The Pleasures of God, and the appendix of that tackles exactly that conundrum. So if that's something that's really troubling you, get that book. It will be back on the bookstall for you to buy if you want to. But Peter's main point here is to say now is the time of forgiveness. In fact, on the diagram, you could write in that last days area, you could write patience across it or forgiveness across it. I almost did it, and then I decided you could do a better job yourselves. Patience is what's going on. Forgiveness in these last days. And notice who God's patience is directed to in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient towards you on your account. Peter says, if you're reading my letter, if you're listening to this, God is showing you patience. If you're someone here who doesn't yet know forgiveness, well, God is holding off the end of the world to give you time. And I'm guessing if we went round the room, there are people here who are glad it didn't happen 10 years ago. There's probably people here 2 years ago. Maybe this year was the year that you found forgiveness. God's patience is the reason Jesus delays. And I've been thinking about this, and I think it might be the only reason. Do come and chat to me afterwards if you can think of another reason why the end of the world hasn't come yet. Because in every other way, the new creation is going to be better. In the new creation, Jesus is honoured as he should be. In the new creation, Jesus' people don't suffer. There's no pain, no tears, no suffering, no sickness, no death. In the new creation, there's no injustice. You don't have to watch news reports of Egypt or Zimbabwe. Yeah. You've got to think, how can the Lord watch as the Arab Spring turns to a slaughter? And not do something? Well, the answer is to give some of them a chance to be saved. Patience. I think it's the only reason the end of the world is delayed. So then that is our big thing to chew on today. The world continues for the sake of God's enemies. The world continues for the sake of non-Christian people. That's Peter's point. And so for those of us who are Christians, I think we need to kind of remember that, to reflect on kind of what's the point of this year, of 2013? What's the point of life? I guess there are all sorts of things we have to do. We have to make ends meet. We have to provide for our family. We have to eat and pay the rent. I guess there's all sorts of things we want to do. I'd love to travel. I'd love to learn an instrument, learn a language, or have a great bunch of friends, or see the best of what London's offer. Most of those things can happen in the new creation. The one thing that's unique about this period of history is that it's the time of salvation, the time when the offer of forgiveness can go to people who don't yet know Jesus. I guess it's great for us in the summer period, before the kind of busyness of life gets going again, to ask, is that my heart? That's God's heart. Is it mine? God so loves the world that he sent his son early and holds his son back late so that there's time for people to turn. That's for believers here. But if you're not a Christian here, I mean, I guess it's obvious that this poses a massive question for you. It's striking that this chapter, it begins with the scoffers pointing the finger at God and saying, yeah, why haven't you come? Why haven't you fulfilled your promise? But actually, by the time we get to verse 9, the finger's pointing the other way, saying, well, I'm offering you a chance. Why haven't you yet responded? I'm going to end the talk with a chance, actually, to become a Christian, to pray for the forgiveness that's on offer. And you may want to think over the next few minutes if you would like to make that step. So then, God's patience is the reason. But before we close, thirdly, Peter adds that the day of the Lord will be sudden. Peter adds verse 10, because I think there's a danger of presuming upon God's patience. You know, just thinking this is going to go on forever. It's lasted so long already. It's been 2,000 years. What's a few more? I'll think about it when I retire. But Peter adds verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. How do thieves come? Have you ever had your house burgled or kind of car nicked or wherever else it might be? Well, if you have, I bet you didn't get an email reminder beforehand. Thieves just don't do that, do they? They don't do the kind of, you know, the calendar invites that say event, break-in, time, Thursday, 2 a.m. And then a kind of little options. Do you want to accept, decline, or edit and send a response? It just doesn't happen. Obviously, they come suddenly. That's the point of the image. And Peter says, that is how the end of the world will be. The day of the Lord will be sudden. It will be unexpected. It will be out of nowhere. It's going to interrupt normal life. Someone pointed out to me that it might interrupt my series. We might never hear talk three. It is going to interrupt something. And this is actually exactly what Jesus himself taught. So on the timing of the end of the world, Jesus said, no one knows the day. Only God the Father knows the hour of his return. Which incidentally, if anyone tries to predict the date of Jesus' return to you, please ignore them. If Jesus says no one knows, then no one knows. It doesn't matter how clever their theory or how sophisticated their historical analysis or how many codes they find in the Bible, no one knows. That's what Jesus said. But he did say it would come like a thief, that it would be unannounced. So he said it would be just like with Noah's flood, something he took as a historical fact. It would interrupt life. He said people will be eating and drinking. People will be giving in marriage, as in it will be someone's wedding day somewhere when the day of the Lord falls. It will come suddenly. I was thinking actually how I was thinking back to how I thought of Jesus' return when I was a child. So I was a kid in a Christian family. I'd been told by my parents and by church that Jesus had promised to return and it could happen any time. So basically, whenever anything that was unusual or scary happened, well, I thought that was it. So I distinctly remember standing at our front door looking at this really red sky, and there was a thunderstorm either about to happen or just happening. And I thought, this is it. This could be the night. And I've caught myself thinking since, well, how naive. How naive. What a childish attitude to think that kind of every passing helicopter or every low-pressure system could be the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. What a silly child. But actually, I wonder if Peter would look at the adult Roger and think how naive he's become. You see, I'm so sophisticated now that I just think life is going to kind of carry on forever. I've got plans for the next 10 years. I'm thinking about kind of long-term housing and pension plan. I'm starting to assume that it's a certainty Jesus won't come back in my lifetime. Now, of course, we have to plan. It's wise to make plans for the possible future. But it is only possible. Peter would say, if we're starting to be certain that life will just carry on as normal, well, that's the naive position. There's a kind of logic, isn't there, to the little child who says, I wonder if Jesus will come back today. It may not be during a thunderstorm, but it is going to be during something. So I'm now wondering, should I scribble on our year planner and on our mortgage arrangement and on our pension plan, unless Jesus comes back first? I think that would be a great reminder. So yeah, we do have to keep living life here, but we should do it all with the proviso, until my king comes back to take me home. Peter says, the day of the Lord will come suddenly like a thief. So don't let the delay fool you into thinking it's not going to happen. Or fool us into thinking it's not going to be serious when it does happen. I don't know if you noticed the language of verse 10, but it is huge. It is massive, unmissable, destructive, universal. Jesus' return, it may be sudden, but it's not going to be subtle. Let me read. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. No one will miss Jesus' sudden return. It will be cataclysmic. We'll see real destruction. I think lots of people think that this world is the really enduring thing, and we humans are just temporary house guests. But the Bible sees it the other way round. In Genesis, God made the universe as a stage for humanity. Humanity's rebellion messed everything up. And Judgment Day will be a day of destruction. We're going to think more next week about how much continuity there is between this world and the new creation. So come back for that. But notice here that alongside the destruction, once again, there is justice and judgment. It's a day of exposure of what people have done. The end of verse 10, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The picture seems to be that the skies will be kind of torn away, burnt off, and there'll be no place to hide. We saw from Isaiah last week that God's king will bring perfect justice. And on this day, there'll be no place to hide. As verse 7 puts it, it will be a day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. On that day, we will find ourselves exposed to the Lord Jesus. Only what is righteous will last into his new creation, and he will define what righteous is. I guess we wish that it's going to be based on my standards, but it won't be. It will be his. Striking the number this year, the number of people who long hidden crimes coming to light. Nazi war criminals, Operation U-Tree. There was even, I don't know if you saw, there was a one of Britain's most wanted fugitives, a guy called Andrew Moran, was caught at a Spanish villa after kind of years and years on the run. There was actually a clip online. You could watch the moment. Amazing, amazing footage. He's sunbathing by the pool, and these police are creeping up behind the kind of wall by the side of his villa, and then they kind of burst onto him, the SWAT team, and they drag him to court. It's an amazing thing to watch. And sometimes you hear kind of guilty fugitives saying, it's actually a relief to finally get caught. I knew I was guilty, and it's such a relief to kind of not be on the run anymore. But when it comes to the end of the world, that is not the case. That is not the case. No one's going to say, oh, this is better than those nagging feelings of conscience. It is a day of destruction, a day of judgment. If it wasn't bad, God wouldn't be holding it back in his love. God knows precisely how terrifying it will be to be on the wrong side of Jesus Christ when he comes. And so he holds the end of the world back. And so his son comes early to provide forgiveness for us. Jesus hasn't yet returned for the sake of non-Christians. So then, as we close, that's the answer to the question at the bottom of the sheet. What is the point of 2013? Why is this year happening? Why hasn't God put an end to this broken and rebellious world? Well, to offer forgiveness, purely to offer forgiveness for one more year. It's why I'm so glad, actually, that in Summerlink, our midweek evenings, we're having some help in how to share the message of Jesus. Because that's what life's about at the moment. That's what God's about, what the last days are about. It's the mission that Jesus gave to his church. Go and make disciples from all nations. I guess for those who are leaving us to go to new churches, the church may be very different, but I hope the mission will be the same. Now is the time of salvation. If you're just joining us, I don't know what your church was like. This may be completely different in cultural ways. But the mission here is the mission that Jesus gave his church, to make disciples, to get to know Jesus better for ourselves and to share the news of Jesus with others. And I guess we may want to discuss that. There'll be time to chat over food. We may want to talk about practically in the busyness of life, how do you keep this on the agenda? It's one thing me standing up in the summer and telling you this, but how do we actually keep it as part of our lives? Keep the perspective that we're in the last days. That would be a great thing to discuss. But actually, I want to close by giving people a chance to become a Christian. For those here who maybe have been listening to the message of Jesus for a few weeks or for a while, but haven't actually yet found forgiveness in him. It may be if you've just wandered in, you still have questions, in which case come back next week. But actually the day of the Lord may happen before next week. It comes like a thief. So this week, I'm going to end by leading us in a prayer. It's a really simple prayer. It's nothing magical. It's just a way of saying to Jesus, I want to start life living with you as king. I'm going to say basically three things. One, A, I admit I need forgiveness. B, I believe, Jesus, that you can provide it. So please forgive me. And C, I commit to living with you as king. Please help me. It's as simple as that. But if you do want forgiveness, if you want the confidence of facing Jesus on the final day, not as a judge, but as a friend and saviour, well, please echo the prayer as I pray. I'll leave gaps to do that in your heart. Let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in that prayer. So echo this in your hearts if you'd like to become a Christian. Lord Jesus, I admit that I need forgiveness for how I've wronged you and others. I believe that you died to make forgiveness possible. Please forgive me. And I commit to living with you as king by the help of your spirit until you return to take me home. Amen.